Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah said that though our sins be as scarlet, they can be whiter than the snow, all because of what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. And I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you need to know that there is salvation available full and free right now if you call upon the name of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be able to gather together in church tonight. What a blessing it is to be able to come and sit around God's Word and just get excited about the things that the Lord has done for us. We started this morning looking at prison experiences of the Bible. We looked at Joseph and how Joseph's prison was actually used to promote Joseph to a position of power that ended up saving not only an entire nation, but also preserving the bloodline of our precious Savior. And prison experiences are not fun by any stretch of the imagination, but they serve a purpose. And whilst none of us may ever be incarcerated, we may face certain experiences in life that we feel like there's no way out. We feel hemmed in. We feel trapped. We feel alone. We feel isolated. We feel confused because of what is happening to us. And sometimes God places us in a prison experience to get our attention, to chastise us. The Bible says that those that the Lord loves, He chastens. Be zealous for and repent. So let me ask you this question. How many of you, as a child, were ever told off by your parents? Oh, let me ask you this question then. Let's have a little bit of fun with this. When you were given a row as a form of punishment, what used to happen? And if there's no answers, this is going to be a really, really long sermon. What type of punishment did you used to have? What was the main thing? What was the main thing your parents used to do to you when you were children if you were going to be punished? Slapped. You're not allowed to do that today, you know. The politically correct police get involved and say, well, you can't do that anymore. Yeah, you know, I shouldn't say this. Perhaps my mother would end up being carted off by social services. My mother used to keep this little bamboo switch on top of the fridge. My mother was only little. She was like 5 foot nothing. But when you pushed the wrong buttons, oh, you knew you were in trouble. You wouldn't mess with my mother. What other things you used to get punished with? Go to your room. Can you imagine doing that to kids today? Go to your room, okay? No problem. Happy days. You can't get our kids out of their room today. But in our day, it was a punishment. You didn't have iPods and iPhones and computers and gaming consoles. Our idea of a gaming console was two lines on the TV and a dot. That was the most advanced gaming system we had when I was growing up. And then the Atari came out and you advanced the Frogger and that was about it. But you used to get sent to your room. It was horrendous because there was nothing to do. You know, there wasn't like loads and loads of toys to play with, and there wasn't, it was a time of isolation. And your parents used to say to you, I want you to go and think about your actions. What's there to think about when you're 5 years old and you've got in trouble? You know, all you see as a little one is just troubles kind of, you found it naturally, didn't you? But oftentimes there was a form of punishment to get you to realize that what you did, there were consequences. Apparently, so I found out, you're not allowed to put the football through the neighbor's window without there being some kind of consequences. Double glazing wasn't a thing back then. So it was just easy. It was easier to break the glass. But you got punished so that you recognized the fact that I can't keep doing this. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 5-6, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you've ever been chastened by the Lord, if the Lord has ever said to you, okay, child, time out, go to your room, it's because he wants us to think about what we've done. You see, we have been called to a very high calling. We have been called to live our lives in such a way that point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are meant to live our lives as the light of the world, to expose the darkness, to light the way, to warn of dangers, to point out to people what needs to be done in order to accept Christ as their Savior. We've been called to live as the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, guess what? It's pointless. It is worthless. So sometimes, when we step out of line as God's children, we are chastened. How many of you have ever been to the supermarket? And there's some poor mother walking down the aisle, looking as if all hope is gone because the child is playing up. You know, we were in Tesco's one day, and this dad was there, and the little boy was playing up, and the dad was saying, "Oh, Jeff, come on now, you know, just be a good boy, and come on, Jeff, you know, kind of, you really need to hold this together, Jeff. Please don't make a scene so that, you know, you were going to kind of draw attention to yourself." And I said to the man, "Look, don't worry about it. All kids misbehave like that." I said, "So this is Jeff, is it?" He said, "No, I'm Jeff." We've all seen that distraught parent. And the world today says, "No, let them work it out for themselves." Listen, kids don't know what they wanted. I didn't know what I wanted to do when I grew up. I still don't know what I want to do when I grow up, if I grow up. And yet the world says, "Oh no, kids will work it out for themselves." They won't. There needs to be boundaries. And God, as our Heavenly Father, gives us boundaries. There are times that if we mess up, He's going to put us in a prison of chastisement. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Samson. Samson was somebody that had so much potential. Do you know that's one of the things that I found most written about me on my report cards in school? Has so much potential, but will never live up to it. But Samson had so much potential. And yet, he's one of the people that we think about was, what a lost opportunity. The strongest judge to have taken care of Israel, to throw his life away. And in Judges chapter 16, I should have told you that the verse earlier, so we'd have had time then to turn to it, sorry. Judges chapter 16, we see that when a child of God either walks away from the Lord or starts to do things that are contrary to what God's will is, God will not stand to sit back as a parent that has no care. God will intervene in the life of his child, even to the point of chastising us. And that chastisement can be painful, but it is a reflection of God's love. Judges chapter 16. We see here Delilah constantly berating Samson to let her know the secret of his strength. And if you notice, each and every time Samson kind of says what it is, it gets closer and closer and closer to the truth until eventually he says, "You know what? It's my hair. My hair has never been cut. And if my hair gets cut, then I will lose my strength." And it says, in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time together tonight, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we pray that if there is anyone here tonight that is struggling in their walk with you, if there's anyone here tonight that has maybe wandered off from the fold, if maybe somebody's headed to the far country, maybe somebody has wasted their lives in terms of serving you, and tonight they might feel that tug of chastisement from the Heavenly Father, then I pray that you'd help us. Help us to put right what we have done wrong so that we might be restored to fellowship with thee and that our lives might be pleasing to you. Father, maybe there is one here tonight, or maybe there'll be somebody listening later who has yet to accept Christ as their Savior. And Father, they need to recognize the fact that they are separated from a holy God because of their sin. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray that a soul tonight might come to know Christ as their Savior, find forgiveness of sins, the comfort in knowing that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the strength from knowing that God as their Heavenly Father will never, ever leave them. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. How did Samson get to this prison? This didn't happen overnight. This wasn't something that was suddenly happened. You know, oftentimes when we look at someone's life, we can often see the decline. You might not be able to see it yourself because you're involved in that situation. It's like when, you ever notice when somebody else's children grow? You don't notice your own children growing because you see them every single day. But then you haven't seen a family member's child for a couple of years. And then the next time you see them, you're like, wow. The last time I saw you, you were this big, and now you're this big. And it seems that that's happened so quickly. But when it's your own child, you don't notice the growth so much. Oftentimes, we don't see any decline in our lives, but it's quite easy to see some sort of decline in someone else's life. The point is, it doesn't happen immediately. It happens over time. Samson didn't just wake up one day and suddenly he was cast into prison. You could see the decline. You could see the warning signs. You know, if warning signs go unheeded in the car, then you're in trouble. Apparently, the red warning signs are really bad. The orange ones are kind of like, hey, you maybe need to check this out. The red ones are like, stop. I found that out the hard way just after I passed my test. I didn't realize that the little red light that looked like a little oil can meant that there was no oil in the engine. That was an expensive warning sign to ignore. Well, it was an expensive warning sign for my parents to ignore because it was my mum's car. But if we ignore the warning signs when things are starting to not go right in our lives, before too long we're going to find ourselves at the wrong end of the chastening hand of God. Samson ended up in this prison because of his disobedience. He was meant to be a Nazarite. And in Judges chapter 13, we see Samson's parents being told about the birth of Samson. And the angel of the Lord said that they would bear a son. And that the angel of the Lord said that there was to be no razor to come upon his head, that he would be given the vow of the Nazarite. He was not to shave his head. He was not to come anywhere near dead bodies. He wasn't to drink wine or eat of the fruit of the vine. He was meant to be set apart for the Lord. Now, we have no record of Samson cutting his own hair. Delilah took care of that for him. We have no record of Samson ever partaking in the fruit of the vine. But we have plenty of evidence of Samson being around dead bodies. We see that in Judges 14 and verse 6. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And that was when Samson defeated the lion. We then see Samson going back to the dead carcass of that lion and taking the honey from it. So Samson was pretty disobedient for somebody who took the vow of a Nazarite. Not only was he disobedient, he was selfish. When you read through the life of Samson, it becomes quick quickly apparent that he was a spoilt child. Everything of any parent ever had a spoilt child, they get everything. Anybody ever seen somebody who's got a spoiled child? And you think, oh boy, you're in trouble in years to come. Whatever they want, they get their own way. I know. I was one of those children. But they do, and sometimes it's such a horrible quality. Because whatever they want, the thing that comes to mind is Veruca Salt from Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory. Veruca Salt, Daddy, I want a pony. Daddy, I want. And if I can't get it, I'm going to scream until I'm sick. That type of thing. That's what Samson acted like. Samson would have been literally the two eyes of each of his parents. Samson was the child that they had dreamed of. Samson was the delight of his parents. And yet, if he wanted it now. And he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, he saw a woman of Timnah of the Philistines, and he came and told his parents, and he said, I want her, go and get her. And then his father and mother said, oh, isn't there somebody here of your own tribe? Isn't there somebody, you know, God didn't want us to marry outside of the children of Israel. But Samson wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it now. He was disobedient. He was selfish. He was corrupt. One of Samson's main problems was female trouble. Can I say this mainly to the men? Women have caused us an awful lot of trouble over the years. You know, somebody said, where would we be without women? Back in the Garden of Eden. We'd still be in the Garden of Eden. Sorry, love, there's a lot of... It's like marriage counselling. There's a lot of stuff that needs to come off my chest. And it's just the safety of the pulpit. Samson had a problem with women. And guess what? They caused a lot of problems for him. He sought out a harlot in Judges chapter 16 and verse 1. And it was this trouble that he had with women that caused Samson to be destroyed. His passions overcame him. I'm saying that sort of tongue in cheek to say this. Oftentimes, sin destroys somebody so much that they are blinded by it. You know, an alcoholic never sets out to destroy his life, but it starts one sip at a time. A drug addict never sets out to destroy his life, but it starts one step at a time. And Samson had a problem with women that ended up almost destroying his life, destroying his testimony. You know, and we can understand when a lost world dabbles with sin. But why does the Christian think that they can get away with something that put the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary? Maybe at times in our lives we can be a bit selfish. How many of you have had a prayer unanswered and you've said, but God, I want, thinking we know better than the Lord? How many times have we been disobedient in regards to God's will, and then we've ended up in a situation that God never intended us to be in because of our own doing, and then we end up blaming God for us being where we are anyway? But God, why am I here? And God's like, because you put yourself there. Samson got to this place because he was disobedient, because he was selfish, because he was corrupt. In spite of his incredible physical strength, his spiritual strength let him down. Samson left the landscape of his life littered with dead bodies, littered with enemies, not living up to the potential that he had to be one of Israel's greatest judges. Do we recognize Samson had the vow of a Nazarite, which was an important vow to take? Do we realize the importance that we have as believers in Christ to live our lives as a testimony? Why? Because when people look at us, they ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. If they can't see Christ living through our lives, what view will they ever have of Christianity? I don't know what it's like here, but back home, the thing that you hear more than anything is that the church is just full of hypocrites. Ah, it's full of hypocrites. What's the point in going to church? You just all do good as on a Sunday, and then you just live like the rest of us for the remaining 6 days of the week. And that's a stinging indictment upon the church. Because we're not meant to be hypocrites. A hypocrite literally means a mask wearer. You remember the old the stage masks? One with a smiley face, one with a sad face. That's what a hypocrite means. It means a mask wearer. We're not meant to be mask wearers. We're not meant to pretend to be something. We're meant to show a lost world that Christ has made all the difference in our lives. You know, if people see us coming into church like it is the worst thing in the world, oh, it's Sunday, I can't believe I've got to go again. Oh, you don't want me to go twice on a Sunday? Oh, my days. Oh, they're not going to sing all five verses, are they? Oh, come on. Christ has given us a joy. Christ has changed our lives. Christ has done something in us and for us that we can't even begin to comprehend because of what he's given us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet Christ has made us free. We were without hope, and yet Christ has given us more hope than we can ever comprehend. We were headed to a lost, Christless hell, but when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he made a way for us to be reconciled with God the Father and to be able to spend all eternity in heaven. I think that's something to get excited about. But sometimes the greatest stumbling block to somebody becoming a Christian is us. Mahatma Gandhi said that the one thing that stopped him from becoming a Christian was other Christians. Because he saw the hypocrisy in their lives. Can I say this, that we've got a message that no other religion has? Every other religion has to try and please the deity that they are trying to get to. And they can never please that deity, and they can never get to that deity. They have an eternal state that they are desperately trying to work their way towards, that they never have any kind of confidence of getting there. Can I say this, that we don't do anything to please our deity, to earn his respect or trust. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth for us, and died upon the cross for us, and died for our sins so that we might be set free. Sometimes we don't act like we've been set free. That ought to put a spring in our step. You ever had good news? Maybe you're waiting for health results. You know, we had a scare a couple of years ago when you know, the doctor said, oh, you need to have these tests, and you think, oh no. And for months and months and months, there was such a cloud hanging over us. And finally, Joe had the test results after months and months and months and had a clean bill of health. And there was like a... You went into the hospital like this. You could almost hear the funeral march. But then we walked to the car. There was a spring in the step. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had a death sentence over our head. But we've been set free. So that ought to put a spring in our step and a smile on our face and a song in our heart. Samson should have behaved in a certain way so that the pagan nations around him recognized who his God was. He had this incredible strength. He wasn't a muscle-bound Adonis. He wasn't some kind of Arnold Schwarzenegger type of looking person. He wouldn't have had all of these big muscles. He would have been an ordinary looking guy who had this incredible strength that only came from God. God's purpose for Israel was for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. God's purpose for us today is to be a light to the lost and dying world. Samson ended up in prison because he didn't live up to what God had called him to do. And he had a row for it. God sent him to his room. God put him in a prison of chastisement. And sometimes when we fail to do what God has called us to do, he'll give us a row. Like any parent would when they see their child getting out of line. If we play around with sin, God will chastise us. Because that sin is what put his son upon the cross of Calvary. Samson threw away everything to please a woman. Do you know how many Christians have thrown away their lives to please their friends or to please their families or to please their boss? Or if God has called somebody to do something, then there's nobody else to please. Our goal in life is to please him, not to please the world around us. Let me ask you this question. Where were Samson's friends? Samson had become a popular person. He had all of these people around him, and you know, he would have been the talk of the town, this strong man, people would have followed him. But where did his friends now? His friends weren't supporting him in this prison. His friends didn't, you know, head to Philistia to see how Samson was doing. His friends weren't bringing him food packages, and they weren't there, you know, trying to encourage him and help him and say, hey, we're with you, Samson, every step of the way. He lost his vision. They took out his eyes. Not just his physical sight, but he lost his spiritual sight as well. Sin destroys our spiritual vision. It blinds us to what God is calling us and asking us to do. Samson lost his testimony. Well, what did people think? Oh, there's the strong man. Look at him. He's not so strong now, is he? And let me ask you this question. Who do you think they mocked the most? Samson or the God whom Samson served? Where's your God now, Samson? Supposed strong man. Supposed judge of Israel. Supposed Nazarite who was called by God. When we mess up, when we dabble with sin, we lose our testimony. Our testimony is a witness. You know, we often think, oh, if we could just get people into church, then they'd hear the gospel. You are the gospel. You are the gospel message, because if we can't get people in church, guess what? You have church exactly where you are. Our lost friends and family members, our lost community, they're not knocking on the doors to get into church anymore. But they're still in the workplace, they're still in the community, they're still in the home, they're still exactly where we are. And we have to be that gospel message to them. We have to be that testimony to them. When we mess up, we're not just bringing disrepute on ourselves, but we bring God's name into disrepute. Samson lost his testimony, lost his dignity. He was grinding in the mill house. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind. Back then, grinding was considered to be a woman's job. So this would have been even more humiliating for Samson. Here was Samson, born to be a liberator, raised up by God to lead God's people out of bondage, to destroy the fetters that the Philistines had put on the Israelites. He was given the power so that he might use his energy for the glory of God. And here is this mighty judge of Israel, blinded, grinding in the mill house, bound, and working for God's enemies. Samson could not get that time back. But it says Samson's hair began to grow. Do you know how much? I've got to be careful now. Do you know how much hair? Try not to look at people who are follically challenged now. Do you know how much hair grows back a week? An eighth of an inch. So how long was Samson grinding? before his hair grew back long enough for him to have enough strength to do what we know that he did to end his life. An eighth of an inch a week. I know some of you are like, oh, I'd love it. I'd love hair to grow at an eighth of an inch a week. That'd be lovely. But that's a long time. You see, you know, to get to a couple of inches, that's weeks and weeks and weeks. 8 weeks just for 1 inch of hair to grow. How long before his strength returned? He could have been months and months and months grinding in that prison house. But there were lessons to learn. And this is what Samson learned in prison. Look at verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. There's Samson. He's asked for a boy to put him to the pillars of this temple. So Samson is at these pillars, and he calls out to God and says, Lord, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God. This is what Samson learned. First of all, he called God Lord. And if you notice there, he says, Samson called unto the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. In the King James Bible, that indicates that it is God's covenant name, Jehovah. Then he called him Lord God. And if you notice, the God is in capital letters, again indicating God's covenant name. But the Lord is Adonai. So first of all, he calls God by the covenant name. Then he calls him Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. And then he calls him God, which is the name Elohim. So Samson called on the God of the covenant, the God of grace, the God of power, the God who saved, to do exactly what God had initially called Samson to do in the first place. Samson called on God. The only door that led out of this prison was repentance. And you know what? You don't hear repentance preached on much in churches today. You know, we say to lost sinners, you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn, you know, turn away from your sins, turn away from your old life and turn to God. Repentance means a change of mind, and that's a change of mind on what sin is and a change of mind on who God is. And that's right. But we think once we get saved, then we don't need to repent anymore. But we still make mistakes. We are human. We have a flesh nature. The flesh and the spirit are at enmity together. They are battling one another all the time. And if you were here tonight and you say, well, since I've been saved, I have never slipped back into sin. Every time you get behind the wheel of a car, there's a little bit of sin creeps up. I've seen the driving in Northern Ireland. I know you're either praying to God for salvation or you're praying to God to destroy the person in front of you that just cut you up. I cannot work out. You guys must be so close to the Lord that nobody over here is just afraid to go and meet him in glory because you overtake in the strangest of places. We're not allowed to do that back in Wales. We all sin at some point. We all mess up at some point. But when God has put us in a prison of chastisement, what God wants us to do is recognize our faults, our shortcomings, our failings, and to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I used to get sent to my room, my mum and dad would say the same thing. When you are ready to apologize, you come downstairs. I would stay in my room for hours, even though there was nothing to do. Why do we find it so hard to say sorry? I've learned that lesson in my life, and every time my wife and I have an argument now, I will make sure that I say sorry straight away so that it just makes things a lot easier in life. I know you shouldn't lie from the pulpit. But why do we find that so hard to do? You know, one of the reasons why there are so many people who struggle to accept Christ as their Savior is because they don't want to admit that there's something wrong. It's like a person who knows they should go to the doctors so they can find out what's wrong so the doctor can prescribe them whatever it is, the treatment that they need. But pride kind of keeps us from going. Fear keeps us from going. Not really wanting to know what the answer is keeps us from going. And that's what stops people coming to know Christ as their Savior. They're either too proud to admit that they've done anything wrong, or they're too afraid of what they might have to give up, of what they might lose. But when God puts us in a prison of chastisement, he just wants us to repent and say, Lord, I've messed up, and I want you to put this right. And guess what? He will. You know, we're not being chastised because God hates us. We're not being chastised because God is vindictive. We're not being chastised because God wants to see us hurt. We're being chastised because God wants to restore us to the place that he has called us to be. As soon as Samson lost his sight, he saw God more clearly than he ever had before. As soon as Samson was all on his own, he knew God's presence like he'd never felt it before. Even though Samson was bound in this prison, he was freer than he had ever been before. Even though he is in the blackness, he has more clarity than he's ever had before. And God answered Samson's prayer, and God heard Samson's call, and God heard Samson's plea, and God allowed Samson to have that tiny bit of strength that he needed in order to conquer the enemies that had taken his sight in the first place. But there had to be a repentance. You know, sometimes we see people leave the church and they go back into the world and we kind of write them off completely. Ah, well, perhaps they weren't saved in the first place. Ah, well, our church is better off without them. We are very good as Christians shooting our own wounded. But it's incredible what God can do even with a restored life. Yes or no? This is a yes or no answer. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Great Hall of Faith. Abraham is in there. Moses is in there. David is in there. Let me ask you this question. Yes or no? Is Samson in the Hall of Faith? Samson, the useless Israelite who took the Nazarite vow and couldn't even keep it. The one who lost his sight and was had this problem with women and had this issue with sin and was stubborn and was disobedient. And was Samson in the Great Hall of Faith? The answer is yes. We find Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. And you think, well, that just can't be, because Samson does not deserve to be written along with the likes of David and Abraham. Surely that's not right. In verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail for me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. Samson finds himself in Hebrews chapter 11. We might mess up, but that does not mean that our name gets taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We might stumble and fall in our walk with the Lord, but that doesn't mean that he takes an eternal eraser and just says, right, that's it, I'm done with them, they're gone. But what it means is that we lose our effectiveness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is running out in this world. Christ is not far from coming back to take his church home. Until that trumpet sounds, we've got a calling to preach the gospel to every creature. And if they're not coming into church on a Sunday night, then we preach the gospel to them in work on a Monday morning. If we can't get them into the midweek meetings, then we preach the gospel where they are. Yeah, but I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to get my point across. Then you live you a life as a Christian, so that when they see you a life, they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, wow, What they've got, I want. Every person has a blemish, but God can still use you. You might say, yeah, you don't know what I've done. God can never use me. God used a donkey to talk to Balaam. If God can use a donkey, you can finish the rest of the sentence. God can use us. Because that's what he does. He takes that which is broken and he restores them to a thing of beauty. All we need to do is accept the chastening hand of God, get back on the path that he's placed us on, and be a light in a dark and desperate world. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to be able to get back up when we fall. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have, knowing that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. And Father, as was prayed for earlier before the service, the poem Footprints, in the darkest times of our lives, when we only see those one set of footprints in the sand, that is when you carry us. And Father, we recognize that we'll go through difficult times as believers. We've not been promised an easy life. Jesus Christ said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. So Father, would you help us to shine you a light in this dark world? Would you help us to spread your love in a world of hatred? Would you help us, Lord, to live lives that are beyond reproach in this world of wickedness, so that people might see the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Help us, Lord, when we fall and stumble, to be willing to accept your chastisement. Help us, Lord, to be willing to repent when we need to, that you might put us back up on our feet, that you might restore us, and that we might be able to live our lives to reflect the love, the life, and the light of our precious Savior to a lost and dying world. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us. Whatever the need is here tonight, we pray that needs would be met, burdens would be lifted, and that if there is one here that is blinded, not recognizing that they've sinned and come short of a holy God, I pray tonight that they would recognize that their sin, the fact that they've broken God's law, separates them from heaven, separates them from God's presence. I pray that they would come to that realization tonight, and that they would know that Christ died for their sin on the cross of Calvary. That if they would confess him as their Savior and confess their sin to you, that eternal life is promised to them. So Father, would you just continue to bless our time together tonight? Would you help us, Lord, as we ponder upon these things? And would you bless the meetings this week, Lord? What we are desperate for, not just in our nations, Lord, but in our hearts, is revival. We want you to be real to us. We want you to be seen in our lives, so as a result, others can see you living through us. So, Father, we just pray now that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We want your will to be done here in this place and in our lives. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together, 205, I Serve a Risen Savior. Amen.